Right. Amen. Guys, listen, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in two places I'm going to ask you to turn this morning. One is Galatians 5. We've been there a lot. We're going to be in Galatians 5. We want to read it and get some context, just refresh ourselves about these key passages we've been in. The other one is John chapter 1. John chapter 1. So we'll be in those two places this morning. We are also going to ask that you guys take notes. A couple ways you can do that. If you got one of these bad boys when you came in and you like to do it by hand, there are fill-in-the-blank notes here. If you are like me and you prefer the digital version, there are two ways you can get that. You can scan the QR code. Just open up the camera app on your phone, do that bad boy. Or if you just download our app, your life would be so much easier. The FBCE app is in both the Apple Store and the Google Play Store, so you can get us in both those places. Just search FBCE. You might have to add Texas on there, those kind of things, but man, it's super easy. So if you have the app, you open that up, and you click under sermons, and it has sermon notes, it has daily devotions, all that stuff is in the app. And so I want to encourage you guys to do that. As you eventually, hopefully get assimilated into our body, you get plugged into a small group. The app is where your groups can communicate with one another. So that's really, really cool feature and function. So just know all that stuff is there. And as you guys get that situated, I'm going to pray for our time in God's Word, and then we're going to continue to talk about this fruit of the Spirit. Father, pray that you'd be glorified. As we study your Word, we pray that you would receive all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. Jesus, we are so thankful for who you are, for what you've done for us. And Holy Spirit, man, we recognize your role. You are a gift from Jesus. Jesus left earth and he said, it's better that I go away so I can send you the Spirit. And you've come to live in us, to dwell in us. This is the mystery of the gospel, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And Holy Spirit, we just recognize your role in our lives. You're our teacher, you're our guide. You're also the teacher of the church. So Holy Spirit, I ask that you come and take your place in our pulpit this morning, that you would teach us about this Jesus from the inside out, that we might leave understanding who he is, understanding our need for him, and understanding why it is important that we remain in him. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, guys, this is the next to last week in this series, Abide. I hope it's been good for you. I hope you were learning that importance. And so I just want to kind of refresh your memory of our two primary passages. The first on the screen, John 15:5, words of Jesus himself, right? He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. And so we began the whole series studying the context of John 15. The first 17 verses of John chapter 15, the word remain, or some translations have it abide, is used 11 times in 17 verses. Jesus is going, this is important. 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 I think we're close to 11. One more time. This is important, right? It's going like this stuff really matters. And so this abiding is it's really important. We talked about how to do it, right? We said, listen, there's four keys to remaining in Jesus. The first is prayer. The Bible says we should pray without ceasing, right? The second is studying God's word, because the third is obedience, and you cannot obey. You can't do what God wants you to do unless you know what he wants you to do. And the Bible is just that. It is God's word. So many people we counsel with say, I just feel like I'm not hearing from the Lord. We ask them, have you prayed? Yeah, I'm praying. Are you reading your Bible? Well, no. Okay, so that's the primary way that God speaks to us. Primary two, prayer, right? And reading his word. It is his word. It's spoken. Read it. It's alive. It's active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It's really, really important. And then obedience, right? We're actually called to not just hear his words, but put them into practice. That's what the wise men and women do. They put the words of Jesus into practice. And then lastly is learning to follow the Holy Spirit's leading. I say that's the art of Christianity. The science part is hey, do this, do this, do this. The art part is hearing the whisper of the Holy Spirit, knowing when that tug of the heart is from him, learning how to test what you're feeling and say, man, is that in line with Scripture? Oh, that must be the Holy Spirit. I should do that, right? And so we've talked, these are all keys to remaining. They're keys to abiding. And of course, we spent week after week after week talking about what happens if we don't. Guys, if we don't do that, we cannot expect any type of spiritual change in our lives or in the lives of those that we are trying to reach. It can't happen without remaining in Jesus, right? So this is a big deal. Okay, and then of course our second passage from Galatians 5. If you have your Bibles, I ask you to turn there. I want to read the context this morning because there's a section right above the section where we read about what the fruit of the Spirit is. There's a section right above that that talks about the fruit of the flesh. And there's going to be a couple of phrases in there you're going to see. By the way, the spiritual fruit, if you go through them, you'll see that they contradict that stuff of the flesh. And this morning, there's a couple of phrases in that fruit of the flesh that's really going to contradict this fruit of the Spirit we're going to talk about. So here it is, Galatians 5, starting in verse 16. The Apostle Paul writes, "I say then, walk by the Spirit," a.k.a. abide, remain in Jesus, "and you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger." Focus on all those words today. "Selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I am warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken by any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ." Here's our word this morning, this portion of that fruit of the Spirit we're going to focus on, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things." And so this morning, I want to talk to you about the spiritual fruit of gentleness. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I think we need it more than ever, right? Because we live in a world that has now embraced, I mean, we really have. We think it's funny. Outrage. We think it's funny. Fits of rage, we think it's funny, right? If you're into sports, every sports channel you turn on, what is it all about? It's all about hot takes, right? Somebody is screaming at the top of their lungs. If you get onto social media, what is somebody doing? Screaming at the top of their lungs. We think it's funny now. What the Word of God clearly says is of the flesh, we've embraced as a society, right? And so we live in this world full of hot takes, full of social rant, it's full of outbursts of anger and outrage, which the Bible clearly says are not for the people of God. And I would submit to you that perhaps more than ever, what we need is what we're going to talk about today, which I believe is the spiritual antidote to those things. It is gentleness. It is gentleness. So let's talk about it. What is gentleness? That's a problem, isn't it? Like, I don't know. I mean, it's a good thing to start with. A better word for it, by the way, in the Bible, other than gentleness, would actually be meekness. But that's not helpful for me. Maybe it's helpful for you. I don't walk around using the word meek very often in my vocabulary. So if you were to go, "Well, the word we're really talking about, Pastor, is meek," and I'd be like, "Does nothing for me." Right? Doesn't give me a word picture, doesn't help me. So when I run across words like this that are just hard for me to wrap my mind around, sometimes I think it's more helpful to talk about what the word is not. So I'm going to give you three things that gentleness, that meekness is not. Number one, gentleness is not a personality type or some kind of natural disposition. Some of us think that. We think, "Oh, well, that's just, you know, like we're in a big room, and there's some people that are just gregarious. They're just outgoing, you know? And so you see them in a room, see them work a room, be like, "Oh, okay." And then you see the kind of reserved person, and you think if they're reserved, that they just must naturally be gentle. No, they're just an introvert. And when you keep coming to them wanting to shake their hand and hug their neck, they're secretly plotting about killing you, you know? I mean, that's what's going on. So you think they're gentle. They're really meticulously figuring out how they could strangle you in a crowd this big. Not really, but still greet them in the name of the Lord. We're going to do it. So it's not that gentleness is not a personality type. It's not a natural disposition. Gentleness is not just being nice. All right? That's not what it is. Which, by the way, I don't know if you've ever met those people. They're just so nice. Right? Sometimes they're fake nice. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they just feel like they can't disagree with anybody. They feel like that's just being real. I'm just going to be nice to everybody. I'm just going to let everybody do their thing. That's not healthy. That's not necessarily being gentle. Finally, I would say gentleness is not weakness. Sometimes we think that. We think meekness is weakness. But the word meek actually talks about strength that is bridled. About the strength of like a powerful animal, like a horse. By the way, a horse can whoop you. Right? And if you were to take the strength of that animal, which now that's how we talk about how many horsepower do you have? Right? That animal could whoop you. And you were to bring that under the control, put a bit in that horse, and make it go and use it the way you wanted to. That's what meekness, it's bridled strength. That's what the term meek means. And so it's not that a person lacks power or lacks feeling or lacks ability. Rather, it is that person has surrendered that power to the control of a master. That's what gentleness is. Gentleness is taking all that I have, all that I would rely on in my own ability, and placing those reins in the hands of God. It's saying, I am yours. I'll go where you want. I'll say what you want. I will do what you want. God, I am yours. It's not self-control, which we'll talk about next week. It's God control. All right? So if you're looking for a definition, I would put it this way, that meekness is taking everything that I rely on for strength and placing that into the hands of God. Meekness is taking everything that I would rely on for strength and placing that into the hands of God. He holds the reins, not us. Father, your will be done, not mine. Your kingdom come, not mine. Right? So with that in mind, I want to talk about this fruit of gentleness. Three things I want to share with you. I'm going to keep an eye on the time. I'll move pretty quickly. Three things I want to share. Here's the first. I want you to know that despite his unlimited power and might, God is a gentle father. Despite his unlimited power and might, God is a gentle father. So let's just start with the power of God. God is strong, y'all. He is so strong. He's so strong that it's hard for us to wrap our minds around just how powerful he is. The prophet Jeremiah put it this way, Jeremiah 32:17. He says, O Lord God, you yourself made the heavens and earth by your great power, and with your outstretched arm, nothing is too difficult for you. Right? We think about the power of God. We think about what he possesses. I just want you to kind of think about, like, God, the Bible says God made everything that there is. God made it. And y'all listen, how did he make it? This is how strong God is. God didn't have to mix it up. He didn't have to hold it. Like, God just spoke. And stuff flew out of his mouth. Like, life just poured out through his speech, the Bible says. Psalm 33, 6 through 9 says, the heavens were made by the word of the Lord. All the stars by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the water of the sea into a heap. He puts the depths into storehouses. Let the whole earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came into being. That's power. You could just say a word and it happens. He commanded and it came into existence. Yet despite all that power and might, I want you to listen how King David describes God towards us. All right? This is pretty long. This is going to take up two slides. It's from Psalm 103. This is verse 8 through 14. King David writes, the Lord is compassionate and gracious. He is slow to anger. He's abounding in faithful love. He will not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love towards those who fear him. It says this, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Look at this next sentence. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows what we're made of, remembering that we are dust. That's a picture of our word. That's gentleness. An all-powerful God that has great compassion upon those whom He has made. An all-powerful God that is a gentle Father towards us. I was trying to just get pictures in my head, and I just thought of like the biggest dude you've ever seen, with the most callous hand you've ever seen. The guy could just whoop anybody, and has a little bitty newborn just smiling and holding that baby in his hands. You know, like, just, man, all that power, right? Gentle Father. That's where we start. Second thing I want you to know this morning, guys, is that Jesus is the perfect picture of that gentleness on full display in human flesh. Jesus is the perfect picture of the gentleness of God on full display in human flesh. All those words matter. I tried to cut some of those words out. I knew the point was a little long. It's not. It mattered. All that matters. Jesus is the perfect picture of the gentleness of God on full display in human flesh, right? Gentleness, bridled strength. Talked about God having compassion towards that which He created. Y'all, that's Jesus. Like, that's a description of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 1. I just want to read this with you. John chapter 1, we're going to read a bunch. We'll start with 1 through 5, and then we'll skip to 10 through 14, then 16 through 18. So just follow along. John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word. That's capitalized. That matters. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him. See, that Word is a person. And apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness has not overcome it. Skip down to verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was created through Him, and yet the world did not recognize Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, He gave the right to be children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of natural descent, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed His glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. To verse 16 now. Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from His fullness. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, who Himself is God and is at the Father's side, has revealed Him to us. Saying everything that we know, everything was made through Jesus. Jesus is the only one that's ever revealed God to us. He is God in the flesh. That's what it says. And the Word became flesh. That's God in the flesh, so that we could see what God is like. He revealed to us what God is really like. We had some words. They were written down by some people in the Old Testament. Like, God revealed Himself to man. They scribbled it down, said, this is what God is like. But we misunderstood it. We didn't get it. We took what was said about God. We made it into rules. Because we're rule people. We like checklists. And Jesus shows up and says, you've got it all wrong. Here's what God looks like. Look at me. And so the Word becomes flesh, and He came to which He created. And now, let me ask you a question. How did Jesus act when He was on earth? How did Jesus act when He came to which He created, and those He created rejected Him? How did Jesus respond? Because this is what gentleness looks like. Philippians 2, 5 through 8, it's on the screen. Paul's writing, he says, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the very form of God. This is how Jesus behaved when those He created, whom He came to, rejected Him. Here's how He behaved. He did not consider equality with God something to be exploited. Instead, He emptied Himself, assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when He had come as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, what Jesus is modeling here, what we're reading, is who He really is. Yo, Jesus had the ability to stop this. Jesus had the power to do something about it. When Jesus is arrested in the garden, Peter responds and he pulls his sword and cuts off a guy's ear. Jesus picks it up, heals the guy, and he says, Peter, put away your sword. And then he says this to Peter. This is Matthew 26:53. He's like, or do you think that I cannot call on my Father and he won't provide me here and now with more than 12 legions of angels? Now, that word seems weird to us. A legion, Roman culture, was anywhere from 4,000 to 6,000 soldiers. And Jesus is going, Peter, dude, don't you know who I am? Don't you know the power that I possess? Peter, don't you know that this little temple guard can't take me, brother? Don't you know that if I wanted to, in a moment, I could have over 72,000 angels kick these dudes' butts? I could do it like that, Peter. But I'm not. And here's why it's in the next verse, verse 54. He says, how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it has to happen this way? Y'all, don't be fooled. Jesus had the power to avoid the cross. Jesus, listen, one angel could have whipped all, like, read what one angel could do in the Old Testament. Like, could take out tribes, right? Like, one, and he had the power over all. He could have, just in a moment, Jesus could have stopped it. But he took all that power that he possessed, not just worldly power. He says, all authority in heaven and earth. It's not just worldly power. It's also otherworldly power, heaven and earth power. And what does he pray? Father, not my will, but your will be done. Father, here's the reins. Y'all, that's gentleness. When you have the power to do something, and you say, no, God, I want your will, not mine. It's huge. You get it? It's what gentleness looks like. That's what the fruit that we're talking about this morning is, which brings me just to my last point. As children of God who are called to lead others to Him, by the way, that's what you're called to do. As children of God who are called to lead others to Him, we can and must be gentle in spirit. We're called to be leaders in the kingdom, and as such, we can and must be gentle in spirit. So I just need to say this first of all, ready? Gentleness is attainable. Gentleness is attainable to any child of God. This absolutely can be yours, and it should be yours. All right? Should be an identifying mark of your life. Now you may say, but Pastor, you don't know me. I'm a little rough around the edges. Like, I may not know your whole story, but I know people just like you. They're in the Bible. I mean, Moses was a little rough around the edges. I bet he was rougher than you. He killed somebody. You guys remember that? In a fit of rage, by the way. Talking about gentleness. Right? In a fit of rage, Moses kills a man, and yet when God gets a hold of Moses, Moses is changed. Listen to how the Bible remembers him. Numbers 12:3. Moses was a very humble man, more so than anyone on the face of the earth. That word humble in Hebrew meant meek or gentle. Moses, who killed a man after God got a hold of him, is then described as more gentle than any other man on the face of the planet. You can be gentle. This fruit can be yours. You say, no, I get it. I'm pretty rough, Pastor. I'm pretty rough. What about David? David was an adulterer. He was a murderer. He was a fighter. Giant slayer, king, right? All those things. The Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. And I want you, like, David writes what he believes the key to all of his success and greatness are. Did you know that? He wrote it down. David is going to write down what made him a great leader. Okay? Here it is, 2 Samuel 22, verse 36. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and get this, and your gentleness makes me great. What made David such a great leader? The gentleness of God. The gentleness of God is what made him a great leader. Listen to me here now. If you are a believer, if you have been saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, If you've been empowered by the Holy Spirit, you've been adopted by God, if you've become a child of God, you are destined, you are meant to be a leader in the kingdom of God. That is God's plan for you. Write it down. God expects you to be a leader. There are no children of God that sit around and do nothing. That's not how it works. God saves you in order to use you. That's the Bible, all right? So God saves you and empowers you, and His plan for you is that you would lead others into this process of knowing Christ. It's called the ministry of reconciliation. You can read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All those who are Christians, who have become Christians, have become children of God, by knowing Jesus, are called to this ministry of reconciliation. We're called to lead others into personal relationship with God. That through Jesus, God is no longer holding men's sins against them, that their sins can be forgiven, and that they can have new life in Christ. They can become children of God, have eternal life. Like, that's what we're called to be a part of. Now, we call that discipleship. I think some people wrongly just call that evangelism. No. Then we're gonna teach them about Jesus. When they receive Jesus, we're gonna teach them everything that we know. And part of that process is that then they should be going out to do the same thing, because all believers are called to be leaders. Called to be leaders. But if you want to be a great leader, if you want to be an effective leader, that's that. David was great. That's in his own words. Here's what made me great. If you want to be a really good leader, if you want to be a fruitful leader, you must be gentle. Listen to what Paul writes. So he writes Timothy, his protege. He says, the Lord's servant must not quarrel, but must be, what, could y'all just say that word for me? Help me out. I'm sorry, my eyes are going bad. The Lord's servant must be, one more time, the Lord's servant must be to everyone and able to teach. They should be patient, instructing their opponents. By the way, you're going to be opposed, but you're still instructing them in what? With gentleness. Christians, I love you. I don't know when it happened, but it happened. At some point, you thought that our battle was against flesh and blood, even though the Bible says it's not. You started believing that as people of faith, we have to stand up and fight other people. Not spiritually, but like we had to say ugly things and we had to win. I don't know. You had to have positions of power. And I just want to say to every Christian, what do y'all want to see the position of power? Are y'all ready? You want to see it? I'm put on display for you. It has nothing to do with politics. Are you ready? You see the most powerful position you can have, Christians? Are you ready? Father, not my will be done, but yours. God, everything that I have, everything that I am, everything that I possess, not my will be done, but your will be done on earth. Work through me, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It is the most powerful you'll ever be. Submitted to God fully and totally and completely. And that's how you'll be great in the kingdom. That's the answer. And I'm so sorry. I know many of you have bought into that it's something else. I think some of you have thought that you've got to be loud. I know a lot of you have thought that you have to know everything, evidently, because we don't share Christ with anybody. Too many people think they don't know enough. I don't know. Did you come to faith in Jesus? You know enough, right? You know enough. Just go share that. Listen, you may not have a degree in theology, and that's fine. You probably are a better communicator than I am when it comes to Jesus. Go and share what you know. God saved you for this. But if you want to do it well, you better be gentle. And the only way to be gentle is to abide. So let's wrap this up. We gotta go. Three things. Number one, application-wise, receive Jesus as Lord. I've preached this week after week after week after week. This is week 9. We've talked about it every single week. Kevin talked about it last week. This is spiritual fruit. You can't have spiritual fruit without being born of the Spirit of God. It is one thing to know about Jesus in your head. It is another thing to accept him in your life, to believe on him for Savior. That means that you're putting your faith in him, your trust in him. You're saying, everything before God will be Jesus, not me. Jesus, save me from my sin. Come, if you pray that simple prayer, Jesus, take control of my life, save me, he will honor that today. So first and foremost, we ask you to do that. Number two, I want to challenge you to examine your life. If you're not a gentle person based on what we've talked about this morning, that's a sign. And what is it a sign of? It's a sign that you're not walking in the Spirit. You're not remaining in Jesus. You're not abiding. What are the four keys, right? Prayer, study, obedience, following the Holy Spirit's leading. Okay? I love you. If you are not actively praying and seeking out people to help reconcile those people to God, you cannot tell me that you're walking in the Spirit of God. You're not experiencing God's will for your life. I mean, you can say, well, I got a little bit of it. You know, who wants a little bit of God's will? Anybody just want, like when it's all said and done, and we're with God in heaven, and he's going like, hey, here's your life. How many of you are like, man, I can't wait to see that I missed out on this much? I mean, I got heaven. It's good. But man, look at all the rewards. Man, I want your will. Your will be done in me, right? That's the prayer, which is the last point, guys. Daily place yourself in God's hands. Gentleness is this. Father, not my will be done, but your will be done. God, I'm yours. Do what you want to do in me, in my marriage, in my parenting, at my workplace. Have you given your job to Jesus yet? It's amazing. You should do it. Just give your job to Jesus. Give your boss to Jesus. That's awesome. God, I'm giving my boss to you. I'm giving my coworker to you. Your will be done through me in my life, everywhere I go, everything. That I won't defend myself. I'm not here to fight. Man, your will be done. God, may your goodness and mercy flow through me to them. Use me, God, use me. God will do it. Man, he will do it. He'll do it. Pray with me real quick. I don't see Miss Catherine here. There she is. She's way back there. Father, thank you for your word. God, in a world of outrage, this is something that we need. We need that antidote to these fits of anger. And the key is gentleness. You look at King David's life. You look at all that he did. And he said, what was the secret? God, it was your gentleness in me. We are all called to lead. So God, help us lead well. Help us be gentle. In Jesus' name we pray.